I hadn't planned on roasting Nick this morning, and I had planned on him, but then he went and roasted himself with the ear story. I hadn't noticed those ears before, Nick. Quite attractive. My newest granddaughter is here this morning. Audrey is just turned 2 months old, and she came 6 weeks early, so that makes her 2 weeks old, I think. So with that, she's 8 weeks old minus six. Anyway, I'm really enjoying my grandchildren. I have three of them. David couldn't be here this morning. They had to keep him out because if he was here, he'd be on the stage with me. He calls me Papa Don, and he follows me everywhere. And so I have David, and I have Georgia, which most of you have met through Nick and Christina there, and now Audrey. I'm enjoying the grandchildren so much. If I hadn't known they were so much fun, I would have had them first. Might have been a good idea. But the kids are good, too. It's just the grandkids come in, and I'm all over the grandkids, and then I say, oh, sorry, honey, I forgot to say hi to you, to my daughters. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love for us and the way you care for us. Father, we just ask that you would minister by your Spirit this morning. We just, Father, we have open ears and open hearts to receive the message that you have for each and every one of us. We'd be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. So, we're continuing on the message about Joseph. And this morning, I'm tasked with talking to you about this silver cup and Joseph making himself known to his brothers. So I wanted to get that in there just in case I forgot to talk about it during my message. I texted Nick last night and I said, do I still have to talk about the silver cup? And he said, well, if you don't, it's going to mess up the whole rest of the series. So I just wanted to make sure I got that in there this morning. 15 years ago, I was invited to a surprise birthday party for Paul Henderson, who, depending on how old you are, you may or may not know him. He scored the goal of the century in 1972, and I was 14 years old at the time, and so I'll never forget that. That is branded into my brain, the score, the goal to win the summit against Canada and Russia series. But I was invited to his surprise birthday party. And I remember sitting there and looking at Paul Henderson, and people were talking about him and everything else, and I thought, how does a sports athlete legendary man ever reach the age of 60? How is it possible that he is so old? Why is he not on a walker or in a wheelchair? Or why did they not have to carry him in here? I mean, he's just 60 years old. I was 45 at the time, and I thought I would never reach the age of 60. Well, earlier this year, as Nick has already, spoiler alert, I turned 60 this year. And the remarkable thing is, well, I don't feel that much different than I did at 45. My kids tell me that 60 is the new 40. So I'm actually younger than I was 15 years ago. The amazing thing is that Paul Henderson, I had lunch with him a couple of weeks ago, he's 75 now, and he's still not in a wheelchair or on a walker, and he still thinks he's 45, doing push-ups and sit-ups, and he still thinks he's playing for the Toronto Maple Leafs. Or I guess the Toronto Maple Leafs aren't playing anymore. They're out golfing right now. So I didn't tell you that story for nothing. I'm going to come back to it. I want to talk a little bit about age this morning. I remembered that I had preached a sermon here about Joseph a couple of years ago, and so I went back into my notes. And some of you may remember the message. It was entitled, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And that was actually about the story of the life of Joseph. But the life of Joseph is Genesis 37 to 50. There's 13 chapters there. I mean, you'd think Joseph would actually have his own book. There is no book of Joseph. But you'd think with how much detail there is about the life of Joseph, that there really should be a book of Joseph, just with his life. But all these chapters in the book of Genesis talk about Joseph. But it's interesting because when the story begins, in Genesis 37, it starts off by saying, "This is the history of Jacob." Well, what about that, Don? This is the history of Jacob. The story of Joseph is actually the history of Jacob. So is Joseph still an important part of the story? Is it still the story of Joseph, or is it the story of Jacob? Well, it's the history of Jacob. Jacob is the patriarch of the Israelites. In fact, Joseph and all his brothers are the ancestors of the 12 tribes of Israel. The entire nation of Israel is comprised of the family of Jacob. Joseph was just one of the brothers, by the way. The most famous one, I admit, but still just one of the brothers. Represents one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Interesting history there, though, because Jacob, Joseph's father Jacob, his father was Isaac, and Isaac was the one who stole his birthright from his brother Esau. And his father was Abraham. So Joseph's grandfather was Abraham. I have three sermon titles for you this morning. Now, I don't know if this is against the law or not. I may be arrested immediately following the service, but I'm going to take my chances because everybody knows I'm a risk taker. So I have three sermon titles this morning, and I'm going to let you pick the one that you want. So the first sermon title is Make the Most of Your Situation. It doesn't have a lot of punch to it. Make the most of your situation. Second sermon title this morning is God Has You There for a Reason. I assume I meant there being the situation. God has you in that situation for a reason. And the third message title this morning is This Is Your History. Do you ever think of yourself as part of or being written into a history book? That you have a history? Talked about my daughters and my granddaughters this morning, my grandson. Started talking about my father, my grandfather. I have a grandfather who lived to be 108 years old. Part of my history. This is your history. So you can pick any one of those message titles that you want. The amazing thing about the Spirit of God is that when He speaks to the heart of man, He speaks into your situation. So it doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're experiencing. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. It doesn't matter if you're 45 or 60. God is able to speak into your situation in a very personal way. So if you're here this morning, if we were to do a poll this morning or a survey, we would find that every one of you have different cares and concerns than the guy sitting next to you. There are things this morning that are bothering you or that are causing you to worry that the person next to you is not even thinking about this morning. He has no idea what you're going through. And yet in this place, by the Spirit of God, He is able to move into your situation. And He knows exactly what it is that you need for that circumstance. He is working out your history. So the story of Joseph, sold into slavery. How old do you think he was? He was 17 years old. Sold into slavery by his brothers. And then fortunately, he got sold into the house of Potiphar. And he was the captain of the palace guard. And he rose to be in charge of that entire household. So maybe around 25 years old. We know that at 28 years old, he went to prison, accused of hitting on his boss's wife, which was a falsehood. It was a conspiracy by Potiphar's wife, because Joseph wasn't interested in her. And so he was falsely accused and went to prison at 28 years old, spent, as far as we know, probably around 2 years in prison, and at 30 years old, he became the prime minister of Egypt. 30 years old. That's young Nick's age, the young fellow that was just on the stage here with me, the bearded one. 30 years old, he was the prime minister of Egypt. Now, how old do you think the youngest prime minister of Canada was? Justin Trudeau became prime minister at 43 years of age. You think he was the youngest prime minister? Does anybody remember Joe who? Joe Clark. Some groans. Conservative Joe Clark. 40 years old. 40. But can you imagine being the prime minister of Egypt at 30 years old? And Joseph had gone through, sold into slavery. His brothers had conspired to kill him. He was his father's favorite son. He had this beautiful coat that his father had made for him. It was so famous, the coat of many colors. And he's, when you think about his life, there's so much activity. There's almost so much despair and hopelessness. For a boy who had so much to look forward to and so much hopefulness, the favorite child, the boy who had the dream about his family, his brothers bowing down to him. And he saw that, he saw this in a dream, and the little braggart went and told his brothers about this dream. So much hope, so much possibility for Joseph. Before his 17th birthday. And then everything turns around. 17-year-old boy wonder gets grabbed by his brothers, gets his coat, beautiful coat. Now, having a coat like that at 17 years old would be, in this day and age, having a Corvette to go to high school in. Everybody knew he was the preferred son because of the jacket he was wearing. Everybody would know that you were the preferred son if at 17 years old, grade 12, you were driving a Corvette to BCI. So Joseph had it all. Then the coat is tore off of him. His brother are conspiring, and I'm sure they're talking about, should we kill him? And Reuben saves him by saying, throw him in the pit. And then they come up with another idea, sell him into slavery, so they sell him. Things are just falling apart. The wheels are coming off Joseph's life at this point. And you get sold into slavery, you don't expect to end up running that whole household. But that's what happens to Joseph. He finds favor with God in every situation that he goes into, even in prison. And I don't know if any of you have been in prison, but I have. And I've been in a modern North American, Quebecois prison. And I know that it's not the Ritz-Carlton. But I can imagine a prison in Egypt back in those days. It would have been terrible. There would have been chains and shackles and, food rations and, I can just imagine what that must have been like for Joseph. And he's probably wondering, when is this ever going to end? When is that dream going to come true about my brothers bowing down to me? 30 years old, he becomes the prime minister. Finds favor with Pharaoh because he's invited in to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. And so Pharaoh puts him in charge of the whole land of Egypt because the dream was about Egypt. It was about 7 years of feast and then 7 years of famine. And Joseph knew how to handle the situation, and so Pharaoh put him in charge of the land, in charge of everybody. And my question is, why at 30 years old, when Joseph becomes the prime minister, why doesn't he get in a car and drive to Canaan to see his father and his brothers, to seek revenge? He knows where they are. He knows where they live. He knows where the farm is. He could have easily done that. Get out a chariot. I'm going to go and see my family. But he doesn't. And he waits 9 years. 9 years before his brothers show up. And actually, then they're bowing down before him. Twenty-two years he waits to see his brothers. In 2 more years, he's testing his brothers. This is where we come to the scripture that we're going to talk about this morning. The silver cup. You see, you'd think that Joseph, and he was so eager to, he never lost a love for his brothers. Even though they had sold him into slavery, he was understanding and he was realizing that this was his call in life. This was his history. This was his purpose. He was part of Jacob's history. And he was working out the family history. The thing that I'm amazed about this story is there's so many characters. There's his older brother, Judah, the one who conspires to kill him. There's his brother, Reuben, who saves his life. There's his younger brother, Benjamin, who had nothing to do with it. Wasn't even born at the time, but gets drawn into it later. There's Potiphar. There's Potiphar's wife. There's so many characters at play in this story. And yet Joseph is center stage at all times. And I think that as we think about the life of Joseph, as we think, here's a superhero. Here's the guy I want to be. I mean, the ultimate message, I guess the big message, the big sermon, to conclude everything about Joseph would be what the devil intended for bad, God turned to good. Because Joseph went through so much bad and so much terrible. And what could have turned into even worse, what the enemy intended for evil, God turned into good. That's the big story. But the thing is, we always think about, I want to be Joseph. Even though I'm going through the pit, even though I'm going through prison, even though I'm the Prime Minister of Canada, whatever my situation, I'm the hero in the story. But really, there are so many other players. There are so many other people around us. So many other people in our family that are a part of the bigger story. We can't just focus on Joseph. To focus on Joseph is to miss the whole point. Because you're not walking through this life all by yourself. I mean, that would be so easy. You just go home after service, there's nobody there. Nobody to phone, nobody to text. It'd be just you. But there's so many players in your life. There's your brothers, your sisters, your mother, your father, your wife, your significant other, your aunts, your uncles. All these people are part of your life and they contribute to your history. They contribute to what you're going through. Some of them are even the ones that caused you the heartache and the hardships. I don't know if anybody here has been sold into slavery by your brothers. But there's probably things that have happened between you and your brother, you and your sister, that have caused some hurts. There's probably some history that's been written there. I wouldn't doubt that at all. I have one sister of mine, when I was in Bordeaux prison in Montreal, she let the family know that she was happy that I was there. That she was disappointed that I didn't get more time. That's my favorite sister. I won't tell you her name. But actually, that's not a problem. I didn't present that as a problem. It's just that everybody has their opinions. Everybody's involved in the circumstance. You know, I had hurt my sisters because, you know, my father was a minister. And they're proud of his heritage and proud of his life. And then here comes this prodigal son who drags the family name into the mud. You know, so when you think about it, yeah, I should have got more time, and she's right about that too. You know, so everybody's living out their history. Everybody's living out their situation. And to everybody, it looks different than it does to you. You look pretty arrogant to a lot of people. You act arrogant a lot of times. How do I know that? Because I do it. Sometimes I think, well, how did I respond to that person? That was just arrogant. I'm embarrassed. You know, for the things I might have said, the way I acted, the way that must have come across to that person. And so we do things that affect other people all the time. We're writing history every day. Every conversation that you have, you're writing history. And you're writing that person's history as well. I better get to the message here. So something very interesting happens. Is Joseph is testing his brothers. And what he does is he plants a golden cup into his younger brother's luggage. And he sends them back to Canaan. He gives them all this food, gives them back their money. So he's actually not paying for it. But he plants his silver mug cup in Benjamin's luggage. And he makes sure it's going to be in Benjamin's luggage. Because now you see, this is the younger brother. This is Joseph actually only biological or blood brother. The other brothers are half-brothers. And he wants to see how these brothers are going to respond when the cup is discovered. So I'm just going to read. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. Genesis 43. I'm going to read verse 12. It says, so he searched, and he began with the oldest and left off with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. So Joseph sends them home, and then he sends a guard after them to search their luggage to see if they've stolen anything. Well, Joseph knew the cup was going to be found. So they get brought back, and Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Did you not know that such a man as I can certainly practice divination? That's prophecy. So Joseph is basically saying, I knew that the cup was in there. And I sent my men after you to bring you back. Judah, the oldest son, this is the fellow who sold Joseph into slavery, and he still hasn't recognized his brother. Then Judah came near to him, so he came near to Joseph, and he said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. Down to 33. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad. So this oldest brother, who sold Joseph into slavery, he's talking to his brother that he sold into slavery. He doesn't know it. He says, let me stay. Let me remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord. And let the lad go up with his brothers. Let Benjamin go. Take me. I'll pay the price. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? He was there when they announced to their father that Joseph had been killed. They didn't tell their father Joseph was sold into slavery. They told him he was killed by a wild beast. He was the man that delivered that news to his father. So all those years later, we see here that he has had a change of heart. 22 years later, he's an older man now, but he pleads for his younger brother's life. What a contrast to how vicious and malicious he was with his brother Joseph. Joseph immediately saw that his brother's heart was changed. He knew that now was the time to reveal himself to his brothers. Chapter 45, the reveal. I think we're going to put this up here. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from here." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Joseph wanted privacy. All those years, all that waiting, all that time, all those thoughts, all that history, all those circumstances that Joseph had gone through, all by himself. And now he was not only reunited with his brothers, he was given the opportunity to reveal himself to his brothers. The build-up to this must have been spectacular. He got everybody out of the room and he wept aloud. He wept so loud that the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Don't you remember me? I'm Joseph, the 17-year-old kid that you couldn't stand." "But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve and posterity to you in the earth and to save your lives by the great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the Lord of all the house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry.'" What do you think is going through the brothers' minds? Oh no, we've got to tell our father the whole story. His father, who had thought that Joseph was dead, was in fact now alive. Joseph didn't know how his father, I don't think he even thought about how his father was going to respond. He was so eager and anxious to be reunited with his father. And all those years, Jacob had no idea what was going on. You know, he had his other sons. He had his new son, Benjamin, the youngest. And things were about to change. He was about to meet his long-lost son. I started this morning by talking to you about Paul Henderson's 60th birthday, that I was 45. Now I'm 60. Joseph was 17. Sold into slavery. 25, he rose to power, Potiphar's house. 28, when he went to prison. 30, when he became the prime minister. 39, when he meets his brothers. 41, when he sees his brothers the second time. Dies at 110 years old. message to you this morning is, the message title that I picked out of those three was God Has You There for a Reason. There's so much history, so much going on, so many circumstances. When you think of your life in reverse, those hurtful times, those joyful times, those family reunions, those hard family reunions, all those circumstances and situations that we all are aware of and that are all so different. Joseph said to his brothers, don't be upset. God has had it all worked out. It was all for a reason. Romans 8:28 says, what does Romans 8:28 say? For we know that all things, not some things, not most things, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, according to his riches and glory. In Joseph's life, you can certainly see that it happened. All things worked out for good. But there was a lot of ugly stuff to go through in the process of getting to the good. And there's probably a lot of stuff that went on that happened after this, because the train kept going. I mean, Joseph ended up bringing all of his family. There was 70 of them that were brought back to Egypt. What is your history? The circumstance, the situation that you're in right now is part of your history. God has you there for a reason. God has you there for a purpose. You say, but Don, you have no idea. This is so difficult. This marriage just isn't working out. Or the doctors have just said there's no hope. Or the business is just not going as it should be. Well, let me encourage you under God this morning that you are there for a reason. You're in that situation for a reason. One of the other message titles was, make the most of your situation. We always tend to make the worst of our situations. Remember the little song we used to sing as kids? Nobody likes me, everybody hates me. Going to the garden to eat worms. We always end up in a pity party. It's just all about us. So all we can think about is our circumstances and our situations. Why did the car have to break down on the side of the 401? It's just all about me. Nobody likes me anymore. If you only knew how hard my life was. Nobody could live like this. God has you in that circumstance, in that situation for a reason. It's part of your history. And it's up to you to make a difference. It's up to you to take responsibility. Sometimes we're in those situations because of ourselves. But all in all, it's the aerial view. It's the rest of the story. It's what God had planned for us. It's all going to work out, for we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. That is the message. At 6 o'clock this morning, I woke up and I was having like an anxiety attack. I thought there's just too much to talk about this morning. I'm never going to get to the silver cup. I'm never going to get to the reunion. I'm never going to get it all in. And it was as though God said to me, just be still and know that I am God. So I looked up that scripture, and I think we have it up here. I want to conclude with this. I'm going to read it. This is for you and your circumstances. A lot of times we read Psalms 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God. But we don't look at the nine verses before it. I'm going to invite Jonathan up, actually, as I'm reading this. And I confess to you this morning that I, in my life, haven't spent a lot of time contemplating. I'm sure I've read these nine verses before. But how important they are to verse 10. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength. A very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Even though the earth is removed, worst case scenario, even though the earth is removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose stream shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. Just at the break of dawn. Just in time. Just when you're ready to give up and say, no, it's not worth living. Just in time. The nations ragged. Kingdoms were removed. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come before the works of the Lord. Who has made desolations in the earth? He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariots in the fire. And then verse 10. Be still. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Be still and know that I am God. In the middle of your circumstance and your situation, wherever you might be, wherever God has you there for a purpose and a reason. Make the best of your circumstance. Submit it to God. Realize that wherever you are, whatever you're in the middle of, guess what? That's God's best for you. As hard as it might be, that's God's very best for you. And he's going to work it all out. Someday, you'll do a reveal like Joseph did to his brothers. Someday, you'll see why it was all meant to be. Not for now. Now you need to stay in the pit. You need to put in another year and a half in prison. Maybe you need to be prime minister for another year. But whatever your circumstances, whatever the situation, God is in the middle. That is your history. And there's so many other players. I beg you to be sensitive to the other people around you in your history. You affect them as they affect you. You can only be responsible for yourself. So as God continues to lead you in that circumstance, in that situation, make the best of it. Billy Graham said one time, I don't pray for a lighter load. I pray for a stronger back. And you don't get a strong back by not carrying any weight. Sometimes there's heavy lifting. Even in God's kingdom, there's heavy lifting. And as we submit our situations to God, and we say, look, Doesn't matter how sick I am. Doesn't matter how upset I am right now. It doesn't matter. God is in control. Be still and know that I am God. He will prevail in your circumstance and your situation. We're going to stand this morning. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, O God, that you are the everlasting. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You are the great I am. Father, we seem so little and small next to you. And yet you love us more than we could ever imagine. There's nothing we could do to cause you to love us any less. Father, we are humbled before you this morning. Lord, I'm aware of the needs in this place this morning, the broken hearts, the broken bodies. Father, I would just pray that by your Spirit that you would go to minister to each one of us here for the burden that we might be carrying or the situation that we might be in. Father, encourage us. Let us know that you are there in the silence, that you are there in the noise, that you are there in the circumstance. That you are working it all out for your kingdom, for our best. Father, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray.